Well, what do we think of our leaders? Did pictures of the world leaders gather at the G20 in China a couple of weeks ago fill you with hope and confidence? When you head off for work tomorrow, are you pleased with those who are above you in the organisation? Do you think it'll be a good week for you? We know what some of the Brazilians thought of their president when they booed him at the start of the Paralympics. We know that Hillary Clinton is the second most unpopular presidential candidate in the history of US politics, beaten only to the number one slot of unpopularity by him. All right, here at home, Jeremy Corbyn has the lowest ratings of any opposition leader at any point. And while Theresa May is going well at the moment, we're not quite sure how much that is due to the fact that she is just not David Cameron. Time will tell, won't it? What do we think of our leaders? Well, not a lot is quite possibly one answer. But in a sense, whatever we may think about them, how are we to truly assess them? How are we to respond to their leadership? Maybe more importantly, what does God think about them? Well, in Psalm 2, we get a good idea of what God thinks. We see what the world leaders are really about. We hear God's response to them and his plan. And finally, we hear his call to them to respond rightly or to face the consequences. So in the opening verses, we see the pointless plotting of the nations, because the reality has always been that mankind will seek to overthrow the Creator. Here in Psalm 2, we see how the wicked, whom we met in Psalm 1, will behave when power is theirs. What happens when a rebellious heart has free rein to do what it wants? You see, the damage that you and I can inflict is limited because we're not really very important. Yes, we can damage ourselves. We can damage our families. We can influence for ill our friends, our workplaces, our colleagues. But our scope for wickedness is nothing, is it, compared to that of a Hitler or a Stalin or a Mao? But when we think of the wickedness of our leaders, it is very much in those terms that we think, isn't it? It's about man's inhumanity to man. It's about President Assad dropping chlorine on his own people. That's what we think about. But that's not how the Bible sees the wickedness of rulers. That's not how Psalm 2 describes it. Have a look at verse 3. They meet together, they set themselves, they take counsel, they plot. What are they plotting about? Well, against the Lord, end of verse 2, and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. What do they want? They want freedom from their Creator. And verse 2 tells us that's how they all, and that's how they always behave. They set themselves against God and against his anointed king. Freedom is their rallying cry. And that's been a really powerful cry through history, hasn't it? The French Revolution, the American Revolution. And of course, it played its part in our recent referendum as well, didn't it? We don't like being told what to do by others. We don't like being accountable to others. We think we know better. We want to be in charge. We want to be number one. We want to make up our own rules. And of course, that is what sin is. And Psalm 2 says, this is what you get when sinful people take the reins of government. They want that freedom from God himself. And so some rulers ban God. We think of Albania in the past. We think of Soviet Russia. Some rulers set themselves up as God, the cult of personality in some of the stands. President Usmanov, who's died recently in Uzbekistan, go back to Rome, and the emperors declare themselves divine. Some head down a path where the laws they bring in run completely contrary to what God says. Western liberal democracies and their rush to abortion, euthanasia, and the rest. But of course, nowhere do we see that dash for freedom any more clearly than the way in which God's anointed, that the way in which the Lord Jesus was treated. Sin, of course, is rejecting Jesus. And so when leaders do rejecting Jesus' sin, what do? They kill him. They do away with him. Yes, mankind does indeed murder its maker. When the apostles reflected on what had happened to Jesus in Jerusalem, they used Psalm 2 to do that. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And this is what they go on to say. For truly in this city, Jerusalem, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What does mankind do when faced with the creator of the universe? What does mankind do when faced with God's king? Well, they get rid of him. They remove him. Because life would be so much easier without Jesus, wouldn't it? Life would be so much easier without God, without somebody telling us what to do. Somebody to be accountable to. So we don't do God, our political leaders tell us. We won't attend to his word. We'd much rather make up our own rules. This is the pointless plotting of the nations. What is God's response to the rebellion of the nations? Verse 4 is great, isn't it? I don't know whether you'd ever noticed in the Bible that God laughs, but here it is. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. And he does so because this is such a futile conspiracy. Nothing can stop his plan and purpose of bringing his anointed, Jesus, to the place of power. We know the power of laughter, don't we? I think we Brits love satire because it just punctures the pomposity of our leaders, sets them in a place where all we want to do is just to laugh at them. And it's very hard to deal with being laughed at, isn't it? What God is saying is, can these rulers really threaten me? Can they really escape me? Can they really find freedom apart from me? Of course they can't. The very idea is laughable. And God laughs at all such manifestations of that rebellion, of that desire for freedom from him. God laughs at these nations, these rulers, who have such a high opinion of themselves and would challenge his rights to rule. All who reject his son, Jesus. But let's be clear, it's their arrogance in challenging him that is laughable. It is not the suffering which they bring in their wake. But theirs is a futile, pointless plot. Because his plan is unstoppable. His plan is that Jesus will sit on the throne and that the nations and the rulers will belong to him. Look at verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The word break there is the word for rule. It's actually the word for shepherd. But we know how easily things break, don't we? I remember when it was all the rage for people to have those sort of tiled kitchen floors. Very Tunbridge Wells. I'm sure there was a lot of it here too. But what was the great thing about them? You dropped a bit of china or a cup on them, and what happened? The plate and the mug lost badly, didn't they? That was the problem. Pottery breaks so easily. So easily will Jesus rule. So easily will he take control. And we know that. Because of the way he exercised his power and authority whilst on earth, we know that because he has risen from the dead. We know Jesus King and the rulers and authorities of our world needs to know that King as well. And we as Christian people, those of us who sit this morning saying that, we need to take great encouragement from that. Because as we look around our world, as we look within our own country and society, we could easily say that those who want freedom from God, the rulers, the opinion formers, the shape of our society and thinking, well, they're clearly winning. We see their dashes for freedom succeeding and causing great suffering. And we need to remember that the risen Jesus is the one who rules. And there's a day coming when every knee will bow before him. So in the meantime, we need to be wary of living by their agenda. We must be wary of walking too happily and too contentedly in the ways which they lay down and they approve, the aspirations which are lauded amongst us. Yes, as we look at our own lives in the light of what society and leadership and rulers are saying to us, we will do well to remember that Jesus is the one who sits in the place of power and authority. He is the one to whom we will be accountable. God laughs at the ruler's futile conspiracy because his king will rule. Which gets us to the last section, verses 10 to 11. God's invitation to the rulers of the nations. Well, it's a warning as well as an invitation. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Those in authority are to recognize the one who has authority over him, and they are to respond rightly rather than with arrogant declarations of their own self-importance and self-sufficiency. Rather, they are to come to him, rejoice in his rule, but come with fear and trembling, recognizing his authority over them. They are, as verse 12 begins, to kiss the Son, an expression of, yes, self-humiliation and homage to Jesus. But if they do not, his anger will be set against them and they will perish. Now, it may well be that for some of us here this morning, the idea of God being angry is as foreign as the idea of a God who laughs. And one of our problems with that is that we know how often our anger is unjustified, how it just sort of flares up in an instant and we lash out. But what we're seeing here is God's settled and constant anger and wrath against all wickedness and rebellion. It's a very regular Bible theme. And if you think of the Lord Jesus for a moment or two, there were times in his ministry when he was angry at the injustice of the religious leaders of his day, at what went on in the temple courts when he removed those who were selling offerings and preventing the non-Jews from coming into their place to pray. Well, will the rulers, will those who oppose Jesus take this to heart? And that's just a reminder to us that we need to pray, isn't it? One of the great things about the Church of England is that it's a state church. One of our responsibilities is to pray for the nation. In times past, bishops have bravely spoken Bible truth to the leaders of the nation. We have that responsibility. Let's pray for our leaders. And Psalm 2 helps us know what to pray, doesn't it? It says, we pray that our leaders will bow the knee to Jesus. That's what we're praying. That they will serve the true King and lead like he does. Now, we just need a slight sort of sidestep for a moment, because I imagine many of us will find ourselves this week in positions of leadership, taking responsibility for a group of people, and we may be thinking, well, what has this got to say to my leadership? How am I supposed to exercise that authority and responsibility? Well, Jesus is our example. And these are some words that he speaks in Mark chapter 10 on the subject. Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Leadership is not about lording it over people. It's not about enjoying the position and the power. Jesus goes on to say it's about serving. Jesus laid down his life to demonstrate his leadership. He served in that way. And so we've got to think about our leadership in terms of service. How do I serve my organization? How do I serve those for whom I'm responsible? Let's come back from that byway and look at the last line of the psalm. Blessed are all who take refuge in Jesus. And notice there's an all there. Yes, that's all the rulers and leaders that the psalm has been addressing, but it's also all of us. Where will you, where have you taken refuge? What is your safe place? Where do you think it is safe to be? Will it be in the world created by the kings of the earth? Well, their mistake has been to think they can find a refuge, a safe place without God, to create a world in eternity where he has no place. Maybe some of us here this morning are currently joining them in living like that. Well, what is the outcome for people who choose to live like that? There's a terrifying picture in Revelation 6 of those who take such a refuge, who look to this world and its rulers for their security. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the rocks and the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Do you see? The rulers seek security. They seek a safe place within this present world. They have no sense of allegiance to the king who is the king of the world to come. And consequently, they will perish. Everything will be destroyed. All that is not of the Lord Jesus will disappear. There is no place to hide. There is no refuge. And the reality for those who put their trust in Jesus the King. It's to recognize that perfect freedom is to be found living within his rule, within the word that he has spoken. We sometimes liken this situation to that of a fish in a fish tank. Pity that poor fish. It's so restricted. Can't go to the cinema. Can't go to the supermarket. Never drive a car. Poor fish. We need to give the fish freedom so it can enjoy those things. And of course, outside of the tank, the fish dies. Of course it can't go and swim in the sea. The tank is life for the fish. And so living under God's rule, knowing Jesus to be our King, is the place of perfect freedom. That is where we find life. That is the only place where we may find life. He is our refuge. So we won't listen to those voices who are saying life would be better without him. Society is a better place. Your ambitions and aspirations will come to life much more fully and freely without Jesus. No, we're not going to listen to those words, are we? We're not going to live like that. We're going to say no. We're going to say, in Jesus, we find our refuge, our safe place, our best place. Because God's laughter in verse 4 turns to judgment in these closing verses. Judgments for all who continue to reject Jesus, his Son. But the great good news is that the invitation stands and can still be heard and received. Psalm 2 tells us what the leaders and rulers of our nations are about. But it also presents them with a choice, doesn't it? Serve the true king or serve yourselves. Preserve your life or lose your life. And so we pray for our leaders in the light of that. But we also ensure that we are living not to serve the kings and rulers of our own day and to follow their aspirations and ambitions, but rather we live to serve Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.